Chapter 48. Hey, we're almost done here, guys. There's only like this much paper left.
Couple more, this much paper.
Yeah. Yeah, next October. We're finally wrapping up.
We're almost done.
Only two pages left. God is good. I hope you are seeing, boy, what a way to conclude a chapter with Joseph. I meant to look up how much press he actually gets from Scripture and compare it to others. Like, who gets the most coverage in Scripture? I always thought that would be fascinating. And the only one I could really think of is Moses, that gets actually more coverage than, he wrote them, so he should actually get more coverage. He must be something.
There's also that New Testament guy, Jesus.
Yeah. But honestly, as far as covering the life, you know what I mean? There are four Gospels that basically say this. It's so important that four different people say it. Yeah. And then after he's dead, he meets some guy on a road and says, I want you to talk to the other people about me. Yes. But all this, and if you just remember, he is a foreshadowing of Christ. There is a purpose to this. Everything that happened to this guy in his life served the purpose there, and apply this to your life. It serves a purpose with what you're doing right here and right now. But it also serves a bigger purpose in the kingdom of God, which you may never see, you may never know, you don't have to. But the parallels between him and Christ, saving the people who tried, who wanted you dead, the whole deal, being gracious, it's here. And that's why he gets so much press. And there's a reason for it, and it's impressive. Picking up in chapter 48, 1. Now it came about after these things that Joseph was told, behold, your father is sick. He took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. It is assumed that Joseph brings his son for a blessing from their grandfather before he dies. So the reason, we would see this as, well, let's just go see him before he kicks off. But there's also in the way these folks do things and the way their society is set up, it's to get a blessing before he dies. When it was told to Jacob, behold, your son Joseph has come to you, Israel collects his strength and sat up in bed. Now, that may be read in certain different ways, like rested on his staff or something. But basically, he is in the throngs of death. And if you've ever been around that, you know what it is. And, the night before my mom died, she said, I want to stand up. And I said, well, if you want to stand, there ain't nothing you can't do that's going to make this any worse. And she stood up and she went, wee! It was just neat. We laughed and it was just a beautiful time. Me on one side and I think it was Lauren on the other. And we just held her and she went, wee! She said, okay, I did that. Let's sit back down. And it takes a lot of energy to just even converse with people. But when he hears that Joseph's there, his eyes brighten, and he actually summons up the energy to sit himself up, because this matters to him. Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. Joseph knows what was said there. Remember, he lived with dad for a long time, 17 years before he was sent off. God would bless the family, and wherever they went, they would return to Canaan. Genesis 28, 12 through 15 is what he's referring to. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to the heaven, and behold, angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord your God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie will be given to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. We are witness to that. We are sitting here talking about God because he did it through them, through him, up through Jesus Christ to us. It was always his plan before the earth was formed, before he decided to build the earth. This is what his plan was. And we sit here today, thousands of years later, thousands of miles apart, being blessed by these words. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And boy, did he go. Think about where all this man went. And will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And he said to me, moving back to chapter 48, and he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and enormous, and will make you a company of people, and will give you this land for your descendants, after you for an everlasting possession. Now to your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, they are mine. Two gigantic words. This is two words that change the dynamic of the entire family, the entire structure of God's people, because right now the only people on the earth that are God's people are these people. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, as are Reuben and Simeon. If you want to talk about something being drafted in to the family tree and being given a plate, what does Scripture say? Put a robe upon my back, put a ring upon my finger, things I did not deserve. These two young men did nothing to deserve this. Nothing. Who did it? Joseph. So if you want to take this, and it is no great leap of faith to say the Gentiles and Jesus Christ, because of what he did, we are brought in. We are given this beautiful, beautiful blessing that we didn't deserve. I mean, these kids were just born, grew up in Egypt, and played stickball in Egypt. I mean, and now they're getting this. And isn't that not us? Because of what? Because of what somebody else had done. They get blessing as what he's saying is, they're my sons. And is that not what I always tell you that God's ultimate goal is? Why he did all this? It was to get sons. It's what he wants. So there is a foreshadowing here that it's no stretch to see it. This is a very big announcement. Joseph is now getting a double portion, birthright and blessing. What Jacob stole from his brother, Jacob grants to Joseph. Joseph doesn't come there to steal anything. He just gets it. And just try to remember the dynamic that happened with Jacob and his brother and how it happens here. They shall be mine is saying they will be counted as my children, not yours. This is why there is no tribe of Joseph in Israel. You will see it actually when it speaks about these two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. You will see it on a very rare occasion in Scripture called the tribe of Joseph, the tribes of Joseph. But in general, they're called by their own name. And they are blessed beyond compare. What he's saying is, now they, and him saying Reuben and Simeon is no random words. They are number one and number two. And what he's saying is, they are no longer number one or number two. This is like a rewrite of the will, like right in front of everybody. This is before he goes out, he's straightening this out. It's important to note that Reuben and Simeon, sons of Leah, are the firstborn of Jacob, not anymore. They were physically the firstborn, but legally, they no longer are. You see Deuteronomy 33:6-25 for Moses' blessings on the tribes. There's also, see Joshua 17, for their land in Canaan. This is the first time that the brothers get dealt with. All the things that happened that we read leading up to this, they're all still there, and they're about to be remembered. You know, we always seem to have a problem with, you mean I can be as evil as I want, and God's just going to forgive me? Yes, that is what it means. But that doesn't mean there aren't consequences for the things you do, especially worldly consequences. In other words, God is just. He always is. He is gracious, and he is just, and we have a hard time blending those two things together when they actually do belong together. This lets the young men know where their future lies in Canaan. Now, think about this. These two young men are standing there, and they go to see Grandpap, and Grandpap says something profound, and they're like, what? And he's talking about your future lying up there. Well, for them young men, I'm thinking up there is nothing but wilderness, and we're doing quite well right here in Egypt, I would be thinking. I mean, they are the sons of the number two man in the most powerful nation in the world. They're like the Kardashians, you know what I mean? They're like on top of things. They just do whatever they want, you know, and things are really good. Now, they've been raised by a really good guy. So this just think of the dynamics of this moment. Wealth and privilege is all they've known, and what they're being told is their future lies with the plan of God. That's where the true blessing is. Not in everything that you have right now, but with what you have not ever seen and what I'm telling you I'm giving you. And it's almost to the point where God says, I'm giving you this. You go, I'm not sure I want that. And because you don't know the value of what he's offering you. Only time teaches you what value is. Hebrews 11:21, by faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. In other words, made the effort to get up and on his dying deathbed did this. So Hebrews points it out. 1 Chronicles 5:1 through 2. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the sons of Israel, so that he was not enrolled in the genealogy according to birthright. Though Judah prevailed over his brothers, from him came the leader, yet the birthright belongs to Joseph. So 1 Chronicles refers back to this saying, yep, this is exactly how it worked out. There were other people who were born first. There were other people who were more valiant, who were stronger, who were more powerful, but nope, that's not who God chose. Back to Jacob, he says, But your offspring that have been born after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the names of their brothers and their inheritance. So, not that there's any history of him having other children, but he's saying something really important. What he's saying is, these two are now my sons. They are direct heirs of me. They are not heirs of the 12th that you would have got. They are, you know, each get a sixth. You know, they get a double portion, both these guys. And any born after that will not do that. I mean, you can't just keep having kids and then have them displace so that now, Benjamin's now number 24. Instead, you know, it's not going to happen that way. He said they will, their inheritance, and why this inheritance thing matters is this map. This is the lands that each, see, God, the blessings that are coming out right here, right now, and the blessings that come out by Moses when he's about to go, all speak to, when we say the inheritance, it's always Canaan. The inheritance is Canaan. And pass this around and you will see who gets what. And there is some really good land here and there's some really tough land here. Pay some attention to Reuben over here, next to the Dead Sea on the other side of the Jordan. What a rough little spot, man. I mean, it's like desert. It's like nothing there. And he's separated by a river, him and Gad. They sit over there like the redheaded stepchild. You know what I mean? They're over there. And that gets addressed. And if you look at that big spot in the middle, it says Manasseh. It's almost twice as big as what everybody else got. There you go. That's why this all matters way down the line. Okay. Verse 7, now as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died to my sorrow in the land of Canaan on the journey, where there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. That's where Rachel got buried. This is important. Why would he throw this in here? He's not just reminiscing about Rachel while his two grandsons are standing, you know, waiting to be blessed. She was considered as his chief wife. She was the wife, first wife, and she matters. And she died before she could have more sons. So he is using this as one of the reasons to justify giving Joseph more. This is for her. This is for mom. This is for Rachel, who should have more. When Israel saw Joseph's son, he said, "Who are these?" Indication that his eyesight is surely failing. You know, there's interesting to go back to Jacob and how he got his birthright with failing eyesight and trickery. We have this the almost mirror image of the same thing, but there's no trickery here. This is just Joseph showing up and being a decent, honest human being. Joseph said to his father, "These are my sons whom God has given me here." So he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were so dim from age that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them close to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your children as well." Counting your blessings, especially as you go out the door. I mean, just sit back and say, "Wow, Lord, you know, there's been some rough times, but you have been there through everything, And you're letting me go out with this beautiful, beautiful image in my eyes that I could barely see, but it's the one my eyes will close with, you know. Joseph took them from his knees and bowed his face to the ground. Joseph put both of them, Ephraim on the right hand of Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right. In other words, so the right hand is the one with the superior blessing. The right is always, you know, the throne sitting on the right hand of God, and all that sort of stuff, and brought them close to him. Joseph presents them to his father in birth order for his blessing. The right hand would be placed on the oldest for a double portion. Manasseh was the eldest and should receive the blessing that was Reuben's. But Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim. He crossed them. He went like this. He brought them so that he could just go like that, and he crosses them. Stretched out his right hand and laid on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and the left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his right hand. But Manasseh was firstborn. He blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all the days of his life." And then this verse and the next verse are all the blessing on these two. He begins the blessing with this, saying who God is, what he has done, and why the blessing matters. "The angel who redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and may my name live on in them, and the names of my father Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." By the way, I don't know what all translations read, but angel is generally generically used to denote a spiritual power, a spiritual being. We're not talking about the manifestation of the rank of angel. We are talking about a spiritual. He's saying this is a spiritual issue, is a heavenly being. It does not denote the rank of angel, as an angel can redeem no one from evil, including themselves. Angels cannot possibly redeem anybody. "When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on Ephraim's head, it displeased him, and he grasped his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head." He thought dad's eyesight had got it wrong. That, you know, whoa, we had learned this from Jacob. Blessings can't be taken back. Oh, I was deceived. Well, I take it back. Well, that's just not how this stuff works. It's beyond me. I have no recollection. There's nothing I can relate this to in life other than a will that once it's written and it can't be changed. That's the best way for me to put it. Because all these blessings truly are prophecy. And what gets said here happens. And I don't want you to view it as they have the power to make these things happen. I want you to view it as God is telling them what's going to happen. This isn't him making it happen. This is the Lord. This is prophecy. This is prophetic all the way down the line. Right now we're doing these two. In a little bit, we're going to do all the other sons. And it all comes true. And it doesn't come true because he said it. He said it because it's going to come true. I hope you get the difference. The difference between those two things is vast. This isn't him making it happen. This is him knowing what God's going to do and why. And so, and everybody knows that, so what gets said there really matters. Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Place your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son. I know. He also will become a people, and he also will be great. However, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." This isn't a prophecy that's proven true. This is a prophecy regarding the two that is proven true. It proves itself true as prophecy. Once again, I'm trying to make the same point. He didn't make this happen. God told him it was going to happen, and he speaks the truth. What does a prophet do? Always speak the truth. And so when I'm sure he wanted to bless the older one, and I'm sure he wanted to please Joseph and do that, but I can't. Because if I'm going to utter prophecy, it needs to be what God said, nothing else. That's the rule of prophecy. If you do something different, you die. Yeah, you get stoned to death, you know.
So how does that relate to the trickery prophecy or trickery blessing?
It was still what God wanted, and it was still worked out. It would relate to, I view it this way, Rachel knew what should happen. The Lord spoke to her. Isaac didn't want to hear it. That's how I view it, that the Lord made sure what he wanted said got said, no matter what. almost saving Isaac from himself, because in that situation where Joseph said, oh no, you made a mistake, it should be this one, Isaac would have said, yeah, you're right, I shouldn't do that. Regardless of what the Lord's telling me, I know that's how it should be. And the will of God surely got done. I mean, he has been working through Jacob the entire time. There is some hope in that, that even in the midst of my nincompoopery, God can circumvent my stupidity and still get his will done. It is not optimal. It is not how it ever should be. But for his, that's also a part of grace, you know, of him using me despite me. And that's how I view it. And I think it's solid. If there's another way to view it, you know, look into it. But honestly, it's just more proof of what God wants done gets said, and then it happens. The prophecy came out right, despite its not him not wanting it to be that way. It still got said.
So this is almost like a do-over in a way.
Absolutely.
Because Jacob now is like, all right, I'm going to do it. It should have been done.
He did. Yes, don't, please do not separate this from what happened to him as a child. These two, the eyesight, everything, it just, you know, somebody else getting a birthright, boy, there, I mean, there's a reason for this. I mean, this isn't just happenstance. He blessed them that day, saying, may Israel, by you Israel pronounce blessing, saying, my God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. What he's saying is, you're going to be blessed so much that when people say God should bless you, may you end up like Ephraim and Manasseh. Then, and then people go, well, thank you, because they know what that means. And then when he says it, he says Ephraim first. Once again, just putting a nail in it, saying, yeah, you can't move this one. This one ain't getting moved. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. I will give you one portion more than your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and my bow. There's a foreshadowing here of life in general. The trials of life we have here, and the life of the blessing that follows. This prods us to count it all joy and to speak the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, 16-18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. There's a poetry to that. As we get older, we grow. And as I could surely understand it, as I become physically less, I become spiritually more. I see it. And look at Jacob now, and a man who was dubious at best at one time, and he is gracious now. He's obeying the Lord. He's doing what he should do. And look at what happened to Joseph and how it ended up. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of all glory far beyond all comparison. While we look at not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, the spiritual. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We go back to what our brother was saying about the challenges of where he is, and this is saying the same thing. I'm doing what I'm doing right there. I know it's hard. I know it's not easy. But it's temporary light affliction in comparison to what you gain. Problem with that is we see and feel the temporary light affliction, and we've only read about what we gain. It's this. Amen. They really are. And when you see what you are gaining, the emotions will be really powerful. And, you know, just these little glimpses of God sometimes where I'm overwhelmed by the emotion of the love of God. It just drowns out everything that's happening to me. I'm like, holy mackerel, what else really matters? You get that brief glimmer of it. Paul understood it. And everything that he encountered, he knew that, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. I know what I'm doing. I know it hurts, but it's not harming you. There's a difference between the two things. And if there's a lesson in Joseph, as we see the blessings just keep continuing to pour upon him, not only is he blessed by Egypt, not only is he blessed with power, not only is he blessed with wealth, he's blessed with respect and the love of the world. He doesn't love the world loves him. I mean, the Egyptians love him. I mean, this guy can do no wrong. And all he did was be, you know, the only thing he ever did his entire life was maintain character and be humble. That's all you need. Maintain your character and be humble. The rest is God's business. And the whole idea of counting it joy, counting is something you have to do. You have to recognize it and to see it for what it is and embrace it and grasp it. And as you get older, you start to see that. Maybe I mean older spiritually, not chronologically, though the two seem to be connected to me. You know, I'm often think about the words of the Lord, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart with it. And you could view that two ways. You could view it that it will last him the entire time, or it will show up when he gets older. And that's how I viewed it. I mean, God gives us time to grow up. But when it comes time to be the man and to do what men should do, and I don't mean that gender-wise, I mean responsibility-wise, it'll be there. God will give you time to grow. And then there will come a time when you are a man and you need to do man things in the kingdom of God, both male and female, you know, the responsibilities. And you can trust it, you can believe it, and God is good. Next two chapters are just, wow, what a way to finish a great book. He just lays it out there. Look ahead, just, man, he just, you know, that struggle we have with the justice of God, it just all gets laid out right here. There are things that you can do in life that you will pay for in life as well you should. They are, that doesn't mean they're eternal, but you know, you poke the dog, you get bit. And that is a reality. And it shows through right here. The things that we read about long time ago, Dad remembers them all. And Dad distributes blessings based on character. And that's important. And when he's distributing these blessings, he remembers back to what these boys had done or didn't do. And some of the ones you never even heard of, they never get a mention other than they were born and who their children were. They get amazing blessings, which is how life is, isn't it? I mean, I've always said, you know, when you get to heaven and you see the line, in my mind there's a line, and who's in front of it are going to be people. You had no idea who they were. Just some little old lady who did nothing but pray for people and care about people. You know, way up in front of the line, and you know, and way in the back's Billy Graham or something. You know, there is justice here in the kingdom of God also. It's not what we look for, but do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What you sow, you will reap. It's just a fact. And I thank God for his grace that I have not reaped what I deserve. But I've been a long time since I said it, but I used to stand up and tell you guys, no matter what happens to me tomorrow, I don't have a gripe. I got it coming. I mean, if I walk out here and get hit by a bus, or if I get cancer, or if I get something horrible happens to my family, you know, it's not even that address, you know, is between them and God. But there's also the part that's me. There is nothing I have to complain about. I probably would, but I'm telling you, if it's just pure justice, I got it coming. It is grace that has stopped it from at my door. And if you don't recognize that, you're foolish. And if you don't recognize it, he'll make you recognize it. It's better to just recognize it. So, a lot of lessons here.
Rick Morisa, I forgot about him.
Oh, yeah.
He has cancer, too.
Yeah. So, you know, a lot of people, Mike and I know, are fighting cancer. So keep Greg Morisa in your prayers, too. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word, and we just ask that it truly find a home in our hearts, that this living, breathing thing attaches itself to our living, breathing thing and becomes a part of it, so that we are a better living, breathing thing, and that we can actually bless this world instead of cursing it. And Lord, just use us. Make us an instrument of your life and an extension of your will. And I just thank you for my brothers and sisters. I ask that you watch over them, protect them, and bless them. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help to glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say, including with each other. Let us glorify your name in our fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.